And what we see is that what Jesus has been saying is now a lived example in the lives of the Pharisees. Jesus is exposing them as being the very practices of the things that he's just been warning about. But can I suggest it's not just the Pharisees and the experts in the law that are in the spotlight today? I have a feeling that what Jesus says to them speaks to us. So why don't we pray for God's word to do its work in our lives today? Now, Lord, now God, as we look at your word this morning, just help me to be clear. Help us not to be distracted by things. More importantly, Lord, we pray that we won't just be gaining knowledge. You'll keep shaping our lives, shaping our hearts through the work of your Spirit as your word is brought to bear in our lives. Lord, I pray that you might show us those things where we have fallen, where we have become a bit Pharisaic and a bit legalistic. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. You'll need to have your Bibles open. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus starts speaking a bit about light and darkness. He says that, first of all, that a light on a hill is put there so that people can see. You don't put it under a bowl. What has Jesus just been doing? He's just been speaking publicly to crowds about who God is and what God's plans and purposes are for people. Jesus' teaching is that light on a hill. It's as plain as the nose on your face if you just want to look at it. If you want to know what God wants, what has Jesus said in verse 28? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If you want to know what God wants, listen to him. But then Jesus uses or changes the way that he talks about light. Verse 34. Our eyes are sound or healthy. When our eyes are sound and healthy, they allow light in. What is he saying? The things that he's been teaching, the words of God, the light has been allowed into the lives of people. But when our eyes are evil or unhealthy, they'll only allow darkness in. And the question we want to probably ask, and the people would have asked or already known, is the question of what makes our eyes healthy or evil. You see, the Greek and Roman thought was this, that the things that come in through our body, not the foodstuffs we eat, but the spiritual things come in and out through our eyes. And they didn't literally believe it, it's just the way they referred to things. So our eyes, when they are healthy, absorb good things, and our eyes, when they are evil, will absorb evil things. And the things that they absorb, the things that make our eyes good or evil is not our eyes, it's what's inside us. So when our insides are bad, they absorb bad stuff. When our insides are evil, they'll absorb good stuff. Did I say that in the right way? When our insides are evil, they'll absorb bad stuff. When our insides are good, they'll absorb good stuff. And Jesus is saying that he's speaking God's word. People need to obey it. Absorb what he is saying. And yet, Jesus has also pointed out the failure of people to absorb what he is saying. Verse 29 through to verse 32. You see, you would expect that if Jonah goes to Nineveh and the whole place gets saved, that when Jesus shows up and he's slightly greater than Jonah, then everyone would even more be saved. When the Queen of Sheba has travelled to hear the wisdom of Solomon, then when Jesus shows up, who is greater and wiser than Solomon, you'd think everyone would line up to follow Jesus, God. Why is it that people are not following Jesus? Why is it they're not repenting? Why do the religious leaders of Jesus' time oppose Jesus? They've been waiting for years for the Messiah to turn up. Why is it that the religious leaders have not repented in sackcloth and ashes and lined up with Jesus, the Messiah? Well, Jesus is saying the reason that they have not responded to what he said, the light that he's speaking, is that their insides are rotten. It comes down to their eyes, which comes to their insides. The stuff inside them has not allowed the good light to shine in. They're just absorbing the evil stuff. But, and we'll see how that Jesus applies this to the Pharisees. But before he does that, he warns the crowd, verse 35. You see, it's not just the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The crowds need to know this as well. The problem of the crowds of Jesus' day, the religious people of Jesus' day, is very much the same as a problem we face today. Sometimes people think they are following light when in fact they are following darkness. Make sure the light that you follow is not in fact darkness. Why would Jesus warn a crowd like that of that? Well, they are following their religious leaders, aren't they? And their religious leaders are teaching them lots. But sadly, their religious leaders are teaching them utter rubbish. They are rotten from the inside out. And Jesus is warning the crowd that if you keep following these Pharisees and experts in the law, you will move further away from God. That's why people are not repenting like they did in Nineveh. The leaders are rotten to the core. Then one of them invites Jesus to his house, verse 37. And you could think the Pharisee is being polite. Oh, let me find out what it means to hear the word of God and obey it, verse 28. Let me find out more why it is that people are not repenting. Maybe I'll be one of the people who repents. You could think that, but if you did, you'd realize that that was wrong thinking because Jesus forgets to wash his hands. Well, I don't think he forgets. He deliberately doesn't wash his hands. Now, when Jesus does not wash his hands at the Pharisees' place, it's not that he's failing to uphold COVID-safe recommendations. There hasn't been a pandemic there. It's a good idea to wash your hands, by the way. It's not that everyone is super cautious and worried about catching COVID with the start of their holidays. Jesus washing his hands, or not washing his hands, was an expectation driven by the Jews. Jewish law and the need to be ceremonially pure. It's got nothing to do with COVID. One of the books on the Jewish law, the Mishnah, it's a book about extra laws the Jews thought they should write just in case there weren't enough. They prescribed the exact manner in which you needed to wash your hands. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail here, but it talks about where the water, what part of your body the water was allowed to touch and not touch, and in what order. It talks about the exact amount of water you need to wash your hands with so that the defilement on you as you've interacted with a sinful world might be washed away properly. And that was just the start. So in the mind of the Pharisee is this. If Jesus really is a rabbi, if Jesus really is someone greater than Solomon, if Jesus really is just a noted spiritual religious teacher, he would have certainly washed his hands according to the Jewish Mishnah traditions. But Jesus does not even wash his hands, let alone wash them in the correct manner. We read the Pharisees surprised. Let me tell you, that was just the start of his surprise. We don't know what he did when he was surprised or said, but let me tell you, we know exactly what Jesus says, because Jesus lets rip. He gives him both barrels of the 12-gauge. The Pharisee and all the guys, all his mates that are at the dinner party, get a serve, don't they? That includes, well, we know, teachers of the law. And Jesus tells them, you Pharisees and you teachers of the law, you are nothing more than darkness, rotten to the core. The external appearances that you give, that you are godly and clean, are utter rubbish. And then he tells them that because they are rotten to the core, then they are a danger to those they lead. They are leading people away from God, not towards him. Let me tell you, this is hot enough for being a very interesting dinner party. And it's worthwhile noticing, as the Gospels go from the start to the end, Jesus, when he initially engages the Pharisees, often engages them quite winsomely, trying to let them see who he is. But as Jesus moves along in ministry, Jesus ramps up his rhetoric. And so we're at a stage when we know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it won't be long in time frames, we've got a number of chapters to go through, but it won't be long in a time frame before Jesus is crucified. So we're at a stage in Jesus' ministry where he ramps up his rhetoric and exposes the Pharisees for what they really are. Now, the reason he does that is, I think, because he wants them to repent. That's how he invites them at the beginning. He desperately wants people to be saved. But he also warns the crowds of the Pharisees because he doesn't want people to follow them. Because by following them, they are heading towards darkness, not light. So look at verse 39. Jesus starts exposing the Pharisees for what they are. Through to verse 44 he does that. And he says this is their problem in verse 39. They are people who to pretend to be godly on the outside, but they are filthy, filled with greed and wickedness on the inside. I don't know whether anyone's assessed you that well, but Jesus does that very bluntly and then says, you must think God is stupid. Verse 40, you foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? You see, it's as if they thought that God only sees this deep and doesn't see inside them. He doesn't know the thoughts of their hearts, is the language that we would use. God sees what we do, and God knows exactly what we think. And they'll be reminded of that again in chapter 12, but we won't go there today. Why is it that Jesus exposes the Pharisees like this? He gives them three reasons. Verse 42, when it comes to your relationship with God, you're very legalistic. You do things that are not even written in the law, pretending to be godly. But what you also do is forget the things that are absolutely central. You don't have a heart desire to follow God. You don't have a heart desire to obey God. That's what we read about. We needed to do in verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. But the Pharisees are not interested in what God says. They write their own laws, and they don't do the very things that God says. Now, Jesus goes on to expose this problem with direct examples. He talks about tithing, and just so you know, Jesus is not saying tithing is the best thing to ever do. He's not saying what Christians should do in the New Testament. He's just showing them how their legalistic approach to the Old Testament is even wrong. When it comes to tithing, they knew they had to give a tenth. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, there's three tithes needed, once a year, and once a year, and once every 3 years. That's 23.3%, just in case you wanted to be legalistic. The Pharisees knew that, and so they made a big fuss out of it. So what did they do? They went through their herb garden. I don't know whether anyone knows what's in their herb garden at the moment except slugs. These guys knew how much their output was. And so they made a big show of making sure even a tenth of their herbs was given to God. Now, if you are in the congregation, if you are part of the community that they lived in, that's what I mean, you would think, man alive, these guys take following God seriously. They are the spiritual peak of godliness, aren't they? Wow, what devotion to God you guys have. You've counted. I can't make it to your party this afternoon. I'm counting my herb garden so that I could give it to God at the right time. Wow, what? Well, I know you're thinking already, what utter nutters, but anyhow, people of the day would have thought that they were dedicated and super spiritual. They seem to be like great lights to a nation on godliness, don't they? Look at the Pharisees. They are the light of what godliness looks like. But they were greedy and they did not care about justice. The injustices flowed unchecked from their hearts. Now, God's word never says anything about tithing your herbs. Not even the Jewish law talked about tithing your herbs. Not even the extra stuff they wrote. But God's word says an awful lot about greed and injustice. We noticed that in the Isaiah reading, didn't we? God's not fooled. From these people who proclaim to be great lights to the nation on godliness, they are nothing more than darkness, rotten to the core, and they are leading others astray. They are leading others in darkness. That's the first reason why Jesus exposes the Pharisees for what they are. Verse 43 is the second reason. They are more concerned with their own self-importance. They get kicks out of being noticed as people of great godliness, people of great prominence in the community. They walk, or maybe I could use the word, they prance around in the marketplace in their long flowing robes, Jesus says in other places. They hope to be noticed for their godliness. Look at me. I am a godly person. I am the person you need to look up to if you want to know what godliness really looks like. You can almost imagine that being the things that they say. It was certainly the way they acted. And Jesus says in verse 44, his final condemnation, that you guys, you Pharisees, are nothing more than unmarked graves. People will walk over you and get defiled and not even know. You see, Jewish thinking was that if a person who followed God came into contact with a dead body or trod on a grave, they're instantly unclean and needed to be made clean again. The problem is, of course, that if you don't know you've walked on a grave, you are unclean and don't even know it. The light within is in fact darkness. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you guys, people come into contact with you and they are made unclean by the very things that you stand for and teach. Now, this is a problem when you are a religious leader in the temple. And if you want to know why the generations of Jesus' day don't line up and follow Jesus when someone greater than Solomon is here, it's because all the religious leaders of the time are rotten to the core. They are shining forth darkness to people who think they are shining light. Jesus makes it pretty clear that if you've got garbage in, you'll get garbage out. If you've got uncleanliness in, you'll end up with uncleanliness out. Darkness in, darkness out. Verse 35, the warning that Jesus gives the crowd. Make sure that what you think is light really is. Make sure the light that you're feeding yourself with really is light. What has Jesus said? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Why are people not flocking to Jesus? The people who speak God's word are not. They're not speaking God's word. They're not living it. People think they're sources of light, but they're only darkness. That's just the Pharisees. And one rather foolish expert in the law. You can imagine after the dinner party happens that all his mates just think, oh, shut up. We've got our way around this. We're experts in the law. He's not talking to us. He's talking to the Pharisees. But the expert in the law says, listen, Jesus, when you say those things, we feel a bit insulted. Now, it sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? Oh, I'm getting hurt. What does Jesus do? He reloads and gives them both barrels, this time directly aimed at the experts in the law. And his mates were thinking, if only you'd sat down and shut up. It's not a guilt by association problem that this expert in the law finds himself in, he's just as rotten to the core as the Pharisees. And all his bunch are. What does Jesus say? The first woe, verse 46. You load people down with burdens and you don't even lift a finger to help them. See, these religious experts in the law, the religious leaders of Judaism, they could interpret laws, and they had laws to interpret laws to interpret laws. And they had laws coming out their ears. They'd worked out, and I didn't bother checking this week, there are 613 Old Testament laws, God-given laws. That's in the first five books of the Old Testament. And they'd broken these 613 laws down into positive laws and negative laws, things you need to do, things you're not to do. There were 365, that was that, the negative ones. There are three, so one for every day of the year. And there's 248 positive ones. That's what they worked out. And then they spent their time arguing about how they determined which ones were positive and negative. They spent lots of time doing this. And then they thought, well, we've got positive and negative laws. We need some laws to interpret those laws. And they ended up with 6,000. What had they done? What does Jesus say? They just burdened people with their own laws. Didn't even lift a finger to help them. No instruction on what godliness looks like. No one's just more laws to keep that we know you're all going to fail. The second way, verse 47. They're accused of being just like their forefathers, the one who killed the messengers, the prophets that God had sent. And now, yes, their forefathers killed the prophets. They are building tombs to the prophets to remember them by. They weren't repenting. They weren't saying, oh, we really got God's word wrong. They weren't saying, we really need to obey what God says, verse 28. We need to hear the word of God and obey it. No, they were just building tombs, spiritual monuments to the actions of their forefathers. They were still refusing to listen to God. They still had no intention of obeying it. We've read that. And we know, actually, because we've read the story a little further on, that it's not going to be long until these guys are prepared to put Jesus to death to get rid of him, as Jesus says in verse 29. It's not until you see the sign of Jonah, when you see someone who's come out of the belly of a great big fish, come back from death, that you'll even be interested. The final woe, Jesus says to the experts in the law, verse 52, you guys have taken away people's ability to know God. With all this law you've done, people have no idea about God. You have no idea about God, and those who follow you are hindered from God. They're burdened down by all this man-made rubbish. You've hidden knowledge from God. From those who seek God, you've just come up with your own stuff. The light that is shining to God's people is not light, it is darkness. What a dinner party. Hey, Jesus obviously didn't know that British rule where you don't speak about politics and religion at dinner. I think it's British because my background's British and I've always heard that, so maybe we should blame another nation. Verse 53, Jesus gets up and leaves. And you see the response of those religious leaders that really just confirm everything Jesus has said. They don't repent in sackcloth and ashes. They don't say, oh, strike me lucky, he's actually exposed our real problem. Let's find out a bit more about Jesus. They go out and catch him, like a media scrum in an election campaign. They besiege him with questions. They oppose him fiercely. And what do they want? They want some dirt on Jesus. Catch him out in something he might say. What do we do with a passage like that? The great danger is, of course, that we just say, oh, those silly Pharisees, those silly experts in the law, we're not like them. Well, I think we should be very slow in saying that. I reckon it's pretty easy for us to be just like them. I think it's pretty easy for you and for me to be just like them. Maybe we should be feeling uncomfortable. And rather than saying, oh, those words that you say make me feel uncomfortable, we should examine our hearts. Let's look at the Pharisees. How are you going with generosity? Or do you give tokenly out of your leftovers? This is just picking up on the things that Jesus raises with the Pharisees. What have you really missed out on because of your generous giving? Not tithing, that's not a New Testament thing. We can be like the Pharisees and ignore justice. We'll pursue the justice that fits our own agendas, but we won't pursue justice as a whole. We won't look at the biblical view of justice. We'll just do what we find comfortable, what gives us a just feeling with economic security. Maybe we like being celebrated. Maybe we don't prance around in long flowing robes, but gee, we like to be noticed. We don't serve Jesus humbly. We're not being transformed from the inside out. We can be far more concerned with keeping up appearance of godliness, can't we, than being really pursuing godliness. That's really the gist of what Jesus raises with these guys. Or maybe you're a bit more like an expert in the law. You know the Bible. These guys knew the Bible, by the way. They knew the Old Testament. They could parrot it off and get lollies for it. Are you an expert in the law, looking for a way around? Or finding convenient ways why this law doesn't apply to me? Are you expecting everyone to do what you do? Dress like you do, speak like you do, drive. No, you don't want them to drive like you do. I saw how you drive. No. You know what I mean? That's, we can be just legalistic, can't we? Or maybe we're legalistic and waiting for those around us to slip up so that we can expose them. Did you know Rick did this last week? Rather than restore them gently, didn't we see that on Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I think it was? How do you go with that? Now, just imagine the very things that Jesus exposes for the Pharisees and the experts in the law, you've got nailed. That's okay, you could do. What would Jesus raise with you then? What would Jesus have raised with you as the way in which you present well on the outside, but you're not really good on... What's your game face plan, if I could put it that way? Lots to reflect on, isn't there? Because Jesus might have raised different things for us than he raised for the Pharisees and the experts in the law, where we've reduced following God to be nothing more than external appearances, as long as my mates at church are happy, I'm right. I think that's probably the biggest challenge out of this passage for us today. But I can't help resist. I can't resist raising the reality that those that were the religious leaders of Jesus' day were rotten to the core, had given up on what Jesus says, had not followed what God says, and weren't trying to obey it. Why? Because that's exactly the same as what we face today. It's not just the Anglicans, but it certainly is, isn't it? How serious are you about following what Jesus says? We're part of a denomination where our leaders have found ways around what Jesus says. We're part of the Adelaide Anglican Church. And in the Adelaide Anglican Church, they don't actually kill the prophets, but they just tell us they are no longer relevant. God's Spirit leads us differently. That's what Paul wrote. We don't need to listen to what Paul wrote. Well, we don't like that. The culture we live in does like it, so we don't need to obey it anymore. Our leaders are doing exactly the same as the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Who are you listening to? It's worthwhile reflecting on that. Is the light that you follow really just darkness? Because Jesus warns the crowd, I think Jesus warns us, that if we follow people fervently and they're leading us astray, we're the idiots. We're the people who are walking over unmarked graves, contaminated to the core, and we don't even know it. There's some great challenges here, isn't there? Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, we could walk away just being discontent with the leaders of the Adelaide Anglican Church. And yet I think there's more of a challenge to us. Lord, expose the Pharisaic nature that we have. Expose the legalism which we so easily adopt. Help us to pursue what you say and obey it. Lord, help us to pursue the very things that you raise: humility, generosity, justice. Help us, Lord, to be shaped by your word so that we might live for your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.